The last verse of that song presents the thought that we want to notice this evening and how that Satan is trying to destroy us, but we can be victorious over him. I want to talk about the subject of victory tonight. That's not supposed to all be up there. What is going on? Well, that's the right slide. This is going to be interesting. Because that's not the first slide. The first slide of this lesson is really supposed to be about, you know, that we face a lot of different things in life where victory is sought, whether it be in a sports event such as the football game tonight or a race or whatever. We're in an election year. Somebody's going to be striving for victory in that. The subject of victory is always before us. And it occurs to me that there are some essentials for victory. A righteous cause, a true leader, proper equipment, and skilled training. We need to be loyal to both our cause and our leader. And the thought that we want to keep before us tonight is found here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We recognize that when we talk about our faith overcomes the world, that we're not really talking about it's our system of faith. It's God's system of faith. It's His word of faith, but it becomes our faith when we trust His word and obey it. It becomes our life. It becomes our practice. We have a righteous cause, and that righteous cause is to glorify God. In James chapter 4, in the first 8 verses, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, or hatred with God?" If you're a friend of the world, do you not know that you're an enemy of God? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to members of the church. He's talking about that principle that is set forth in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. And if you have gods in addition to me, you are practicing spiritual adultery. It's hatred with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain the spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives us much more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and we need to be honest with ourselves. And the fact of the matter is that we can resist the yearnings of the carnal mind and be found in the way of God. We just humble ourselves before Him and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. He goes on to say, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What is our heart? Well, it's our mind. And we can be double-minded. If you're double-minded, I guess you could say, well, you're double-hearted too. But we don't use that expression, do we? Why is it that sometimes we talk about our heart when we're really talking about our mind? It's because when we get to thinking about things, we get experiencing emotions, don't we? And sometimes that causes our heart to beat a little bit faster and things to physically to happen within us. I think that's why sometimes the Bible uses the phrase heart instead of brain or mind. Brain just kind of sounds kind of clinical, doesn't it? The heart helps us to realize that our soul is involved, our spirit is involved in the things that we think about. It has an effect upon our life. purify your hearts. And what's he saying? Be single-minded. Don't be double-minded. Have one thing in mind. Be true to your cause. Be loyal to it. Realize where your victory needs to be and strive for victory in that. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not a myth. He's not a figment of somebody's imagination. He's real. And he desires the destruction of each one of our souls. Be sober. Be vigilant. If you knew there was a lion outside the door here, you'd be pretty vigilant when you walked out to your car tonight, wouldn't you? There's been a lion spotted in the neighborhood. You know, in Zanesville several years ago, there was a guy that had his own house and his own yard. And when I say yard, I mean it wasn't much more than an acre. Had lions and tigers and bears, real lions, tigers, and bears. And this guy flipped out one night and went out and turned them all loose. They all died that night. They had to hunt them down and take them out because they were a threat. They were not pets. Even animals, wild animals raised in captivity, revert to their instinct in just a moment. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So be sober, be vigilant, be true to your cause and overcome him. Consider our leaders. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, it says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have leaders that we can depend on. If you watched any of the pre-game shows for the Super Bowl tonight, it talked about the head coaches of those teams. Talked about head coaches of past teams and so forth. Players depend upon their coaches, their leaders. We depend upon our leaders. Who are they? Almighty God, with whom nothing is impossible, who always has the victory, who's always 20 steps ahead of Satan. He has the game plan worked out for us if we'll just execute what he has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. God always gives us the triumph in Christ. If we are being true to Christ, if we are walking with Christ, abiding in the doctrine of Christ, always doing what Christ tells us to do, we are always going to have the victory over Satan. I really like the second part of this, too, because, you know, we're in a time of the year and it's kind of a fad now, you know, with these essential oils and all that stuff. Everybody's got these diffusers. I think we used to call them vaporizers. I don't know if it's the same thing or not. But anyway, does the same thing, diffuses the oils out into the room and so forth. How does God get his will out into the world? Look at it. Through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What gives us the victory? A knowledge of God, a knowledge of truth and righteousness and how to gain the victory. We know what it is. We need to get what we know out to others. speaking His Word, practicing His Word. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 37 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors." In all these things, although it appears like we're the ones who are being beaten down and killed and separated from our families and our livelihoods, and life doesn't look very good for a Christian, he says, we are the victors. We are not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Our leaders know how to lead us to victory if we'll just stay true to them and follow that which they have given us to do. We need to be loyal to our cause. Revelation 2 and verse 10, to the church at Smyrna, Jesus wrote, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you will be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Some of you are going to be cast into prison. You're all going to be tested. He says, you be faithful even if it means death. And even then, I'll give you the victory. I'll give you a crown of life. They might kill you, but I am the source of life, and I have eternal life reserved for you. You just be faithful. To the church at Thyatira in chapter 2 and verse 25 of Revelation, he says, hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast to the faithful word. Hold fast to your practice of the faith. How long till I come? All your life, hold fast to it. We need to be loyal to our leader. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, Matthew 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In context here, he's been talking about the things that we think about, we're concerned about. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? How am I going to pay the bills? Those things are things that we think about, and rightly so. But he says, stay focused on the one thing that matters. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Don't think that you have to serve both. Serve God, and God says, I'll take care of the rest. I'll see that you're able to provide for yourself and for your family. Matthew 12 and verse 30 says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Are you with Jesus? If you're honest with yourself tonight, are you with Jesus? Are you walking in His way? Are you loyal to faithfully serving Him and living for Him? If you're not with me, Jesus said, you're against me. So many people over the centuries have made the mistake of thinking that they can be with God and be with those things that God tells us to be against. Think that we can serve two masters. Jesus is talking about loyalty to Him and to what He leads us in and what He leads us away from. Are you with Him? For if you're not with Him totally, with a pure heart, a single-minded heart, you're against him. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Our hypocrisy and our double-mindedness is a stumbling stone to those that Jesus wants to bring to him. That's why we need to be pure in heart, single in mind, serving him. We often fail to put first things first. Sometimes people say, well, when I get this or that done, then I'll have time to do the Lord's work. There's just other things that I need to do now and get set in place. And when I get that done, then I'll do what I know the Lord wants me to do. Have we forgotten what time it is? It's not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. It is today. We often talk about what we plan to do tomorrow financially. James 4, verses 13 through 17 talks about that. And you'll go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. Big plans. Nothing wrong with those plans, but is that your primary goal to reach that end game of profitability and then start setting things in place spiritually as you know they should be? We often talk about what we plan to do tomorrow spiritually. Well, tomorrow I'll start reading the Bible, or I'll start praying more, or I'll start edifying my brothers and sisters in Christ more often. I'll be more faithful. I'll share the Word of God with someone that I work with or someone that I know. Tomorrow, the only plans that work are the plans that are working. Not the plans we plan to work. The plans that work are the plans that we are working. We need to realize we can't put off to tomorrow what we know we should be doing today. We are to be properly equipped if we're going to gain the victory. You know, it's fun to watch the sport of football or any sport and how the equipment changes. The gloves that are worn by the receivers and different shoes and that type of thing. And you see that in track or any sport. You see it in war. And how soldiers are dressed for combat today compared to how they were dressed for combat in previous wars. And you see that because of the equipment of the athlete or of the soldier, so many times the victory is gained. We need to realize that we have the proper equipment to gain a victory. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 11 through 17, very familiar passage, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's presented in these verses before this slide, he presented the strategies of Satan and the host of evil that stand against us. And you look at that and you think about that and you back up to that when he says, the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. You're surrounded. You are surrounded by evil. And those who intend to destroy you and remove any hope of your hope of heaven. You're constantly under attack. How are you going to win? How are you going to have a victory over that? He says, well, I've given you some armor. Put on the whole armor of God. And when you consider each of these pieces of armor, they're actually describing the Word of God. Every single one of them describes the Word of God. You be clothed with the Word of God from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Truth. Righteousness, the practice of truth. The gospel of peace. As you go, take the gospel with you. Take the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So much to consider. But he's saying, put on the whole armor. Be clothed with the Word of God entirely. If you're going to be single-hearted, if you're going to be pure-hearted, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we read it, study it, and meditate on it, and make application of it in our lives. To gain a victory, we have to be trained. Remember David when he went up against Goliath? David was incensed that the camp of Israel was listening to these challenges of the enemies of God, of Almighty God. And the camp of Israel was quaking in fear, saying, we can't meet that challenge. Nobody can beat this guy, Goliath. And here's a young man. He says, I'll go up against him. It might look impossible, but you know what? There was a bear one time, and another time there was a lion that came out against my father's flock, and I was a shepherd, and I had responsibility, and I went and I killed them both. That's impossible too. And I've learned that with God, all things are possible. I'll go up against him. And his brother said, you can't do that. And he said, yeah, I can do it. So finally, they took him to the king Saul. And Saul says, look, you're just a young man. You're a shepherd. This guy is a warrior. He's been trained to be a warrior since the time he was just a little kid. David said, I'll do it. God will give me the victory. And Saul says, well, if you're going to do it, we're going to give you the best equipment we've got. We're going to put my armament on you. Okay. They put it on. David's got it on. And he's got his sword, and he's got the helmet, and he's got all the stuff. And he says, I don't know how to use any of this. I can't even move in this. So he went out against Goliath with a slingshot and faith in God. fact of the matter is that he knew how to use that slingshot. And we can say, well, God guided the stone and all that stuff, and no doubt God was with him. But he knew how to use a slingshot. He was trained in it. I think sometimes we say, well, I've got the Bible. Do you know how to use it? Have you been trained in using it, in applying it to yourself, in sharing it with others? God has trained us. Not only with the truth, he's trained us with a knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it says, God, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Why did he give us this word of truth? Because he wants us to be filled with a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26 says, in humility, correct those who are in opposition, opposition to themselves, opposition to the truth, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. You know what a snare is? It's a kind of a trap. You know, in all traps, you know, if you ever talk to a trapper, or if you ever do any trapping, the trapper tells you, you got to hide your trap. Animals are, they're not dumb animals. They might be real hungry, but if something's out of place and something doesn't look right, you know, they're all the time thinking about their safety. Even the strongest of predators and so forth are thinking about their safety when they attack their prey. You can't have a trap just out in the open. It's got to look like there isn't a trap there. It's got to smell like there's not a trap there. A snare is just a piece of wire today, braided wire. You got a little hoop and you pass the wire through it, and then you got a bigger hoop, and as something goes through it, tightens down, and you got them. But you can't, just can't take a snare out here and hang it out in the air and something's going to walk through it. You find the trail that they go all the time. You hide it around the weeds and so forth, and then as they go through it, you trap them. When Satan sets traps for us, it doesn't look like a trap. It doesn't seem like a trap. Now, we might know that we're going into an area that is dangerous, and God said don't go there and don't do that, but we go anyway, and we think, well, we won't get caught. But we do. God has told Timothy here to correct those who are in opposition. God has told Timothy that in correcting them, they will come to a knowledge of the truth, come to their senses, and escape the snares of the devil. They'll see what the traps look like, what the snares look like. They'll escape. Won't get caught. To have a victory, we must be trained in discipline or self-control. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 through 27, it says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Training for a race, training for a fight, training for war. Practice self-control. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. We do it to obtain an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Paul had to deal with that just like you and I have to deal with that. Paul said, I discipline my body. I tell my body what it's going to do and what it's not going to do. I don't let my body direct me. But I let my knowledge of God, what God wants me to do, and my determination to be temperate, to practice self-control, and to bring my body into subjection. First of all, humbles himself before God, is determined to glorify God in his body as well as in his spirit, and practices self-control, lest he should become disqualified. We are to be trained in good works. Romans 12 and verse 21 says, do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Always do good. Doesn't matter what other people are doing. Doesn't matter what other people are doing to you. You always do good. And in doing good, you will overcome. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The life of a Christian is often likened unto a race or a battle, a striving after victory, so that we might understand and make application in our life. In every comparison, the inspired writer instructs us to strive for victory. Every one of us. To strive for victory. There is no second place. You know, sometimes we hear that when we're talking about in sports activities or in things like combat and that sort of thing. There is no second place. And we use that to motivate us to do our best, to be disciplined and practice self-control and to know the right thing to do and to use our equipment the right way. If ever those principles apply, they apply in this Christian race. There is no second place. There is no second. There is no one victor and somebody else standing on the box too. Nope. You either win or you lose. There is only victory or defeat. Where do you stand tonight? In fellowship with him or out of fellowship? With him, totally, completely, absolutely, single-mindedly, pure-heartedly, or against him? Victory. There's victory in Jesus. Are you in Jesus? Have you been baptized into Christ? Do you walk with him in his word? Do you trust him and obey him? Do you glorify him in so doing? If you need to make things right with God tonight in our Lord Jesus Christ, would you please do so as we stand and sing this song?